I want to start this morning by reading a poem. It's a combination of a couple different poems that I found online. This isn't originally mine, but I thought it'd be appropriate for today. It's called, "Tis the Month Before Christmas." "Tis the month before Christmas, we're all going nuts. With so much to do, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. Buy presents, hang tree lights, pop cards in the mail, send gift packs, thread popcorn, and find turkeys on sale. Decorations need stringing up all through the house, and you haven't a clue what to buy for your spouse. School concerts, receptions, open houses with friends, long lineups, short tempers, tying up the loose ends. With all our mad dashing, we're reeling from shock. Let's stop for a minute and really take stock. It's crassly commercial, the cynical say. If that's true, that fault lies on us and not they. With all the distraction and all of the stressing, it might be time for reassessing. How did this season lose its true treasure? How can we get back to joy beyond measure? Please don't lose sight in the gathering mist of presents and feasts and copious lists. Please don't lose sight of the reason this year, the reason we have that can bring us good cheer. We need to return to the scene of delight, the one that some shepherds beheld that great night. We need to come gaze at this child in a manger, this child who for many is still a stranger. So whatever busyness this season may bring, know that there is only one reason to sing. He was born in a manger so long ago. He came as a baby but continued to grow. To Christians, he's known as the King of creation. He's the King of my heart. He's the hope of this nation. Let's keep the focus where it squarely should be, on the King bringing salvation for you and for me." This poem emphasizes the busyness we find ourselves in during this time of year, and maybe that resonated with you. Coming off Thanksgiving weekend, there's a lot of busyness that happens, and maybe you went out Friday to do a bunch of shopping. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you spent time with family, but there's just a lot of traditions that happen, and some of those traditions can cause us to not have our focus or not have our mind on the reason of why we celebrate Christmas. The reason being Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at a couple who weren't prepared for what was about to happen to them. And no, I'm not talking about Mary and Joseph. They'll come later. I'm talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their story is found in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It says this: "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no children." They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Cindy mentioned it this morning, but it had been many years, centuries. I read this week that it had been about 400 years since the people, the nation of Israel, the people of God, had heard a word from God, a word from a prophet. It had been many, many years of silence. Finally, a message comes from God, and it happens on Zechariah's watch. This morning, I want to talk about preparing for hope when life seems hopeless. The first point is this: trust God to use your past. Trust God to use your past. There's a setting we're told here in verse 5, and it talks about Herod, the king of Judea. Excuse me, I need to get a drink. I've been struggling with this cold for a couple weeks now, and it's still a little bit of it's there, so I apologize this morning. I will make it through this, though. So there's a setting. There's a setting of, they're telling us about Herod, who was Herod the Great. But Herod wasn't so great. Later in the book, we're told that Herod would order for all the male children under 2 to be killed. And life could seem pretty bleak. There wouldn't seem like there's much hope there. We're told about the heritage of Zechariah and his wife. They come from the line of Abijah, and she's from the line of Aaron. They're both from a priestly line. We're told that they're righteous, they're blameless, and yet they have no child. We're told in the setting that he is a priest and he's serving. There's 24 divisions we know, and each division would serve twice a year, and thousands could be chosen. Thousands could be chosen to come in and serve among them, but it was probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah because of the thousands that could be chosen. We're also told that he was very old. We don't know a whole lot more of them beyond that. But we do know that no matter what their past looked like, God could use that past. God can use the things that they've been through for their future. Zechariah and Elizabeth had served faithfully for many, many years, for their entire lives, and that one thing always weighed on them, that they were childless, that they had no one to pass on their heritage to. I think at this point in their lives, they'd probably given up. They were advanced in years, the Bible tells us. Maybe you've had a dream in your life, but you just can't see how God could ever make it come true. God uses Zechariah and Elizabeth's past, despite their hopelessness, to bring about hope, not just to their dreams, but to further his own purpose. I don't know about you guys, but I like the show American Pickers. The show is where a couple guys travel around the country and they look for old things. And a couple months ago, Stacy and I were actually in Nashville, and I got to go to the store Antique Archaeology. That's where one of the guys sells a lot of the stuff that he finds. And it was neat to go and see some of those things. But one of the things that I really like about it is that they take something that's been sitting somewhere for a really long time. Maybe it's been stuck in storage or it's been put in a barn for years and years, and they're able to give it new life. They're able to take it out and dust it off. And that's what God can do with your past. He can take a dream or a passion that you've set aside for part of your life. He can dust it off, he can clean it up, and he can give it back to you in such a way that will fulfill your dream, but it also furthers his purpose, furthers his mission. The first way was to trust God to use your past. The second way is to trust God to hear your prayers. Trust God to hear your prayers. In their younger years, I'm sure that Zechariah and Elizabeth would probably pray all the time that God would give them a child. They lived the right way. They came from a family of priests from both sides. It wasn't a sin problem, but for some reason, God had chosen not to give them a child. It wasn't that he hadn't heard their prayers, because we know in the book of 1 John, we're told, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We can have confidence that God hears us when we talk to him in prayer. I told you, our family's been struggling with sickness, and I'm still kind of going through mine. Ellie's was the first one. She got sick, and she got a double ear infection. At our house, like, I would say something to her, and she would always say, "What? Ellie, it's time to come to dinner." "What? It's time to come to dinner." "What?" And then I'd have to yell, "It's time to come for dinner." Then she'd be, "Oh, okay." It wasn't a problem with her getting the, it was a problem she couldn't hear. She wasn't able to hear what we were saying, and it's never like that with God. He's never going to ask what, because he hears our requests every time. We need to trust God to hear your prayers. Oops. The third point is trust God to fulfill his promises. And if I could put a sub-point under that, I'd say don't doubt God's ability. Trust God to fulfill his promises and don't doubt God's ability. As I was reading this message, the message that the angel gave to Zechariah is full of Old Testament imagery. There are many throughout the whole Old Testament that the Bible says were childless, were barren, but then God gives them a child. And that's the same case for Zechariah and Elizabeth. There was Sarah in the Old Testament who gave birth to Isaac. Rebecca, who had Jacob and Esau. Rachel, who had Joseph and Benjamin. Hannah, who was childless. Later we hear of Samson's parents, who were also childless, and then God gave them Samson, who was to take a Nazarite vow, which has similarities to what the angel tells Zechariah here. The angel tells Zechariah also, he talks about he's going to be like the, he's going to have the power of Elijah. And Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the nation of Israel, who stood his ground against the prophets of Baal, if you remember. Not only that, but he quotes the prophet Malachi, and he tells him, "I am Gabriel." Gabriel was the same angel who stood before Daniel in the Old Testament. Zechariah is a priest. He would know all of this. All of this stuff would pop into his head. He would know of reading about Gabriel and Gabriel speaking to the prophet Daniel. God is telling him, I have heard your prayer. I'm going to fulfill the promises that were given throughout all the Old Testament, and that included the promises to Abraham, the promises to David, the promises that were given through the prophets. All of those God had heard, and he was fulfilling. But I don't think it was just the biblical promises that God was fulfilling, but I think he's saying God heard your prayer as well. God heard your prayer from the time that you were married forward, praying that you would have a child. God heard that prayer, and he's now answering it. He's now going to fulfill that prayer. God is going to fulfill his promises through John the Baptist. Normally, a priest would walk out. A priest would walk out after lighting the incense, and he would come out and he would say a blessing. The blessing was found in Numbers 6, 24 through 26. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That was the blessing. The priest would come out, and the Bible tells us they waited. They started getting nervous, saying, what's happening? Why isn't Zechariah coming out yet? What has delayed him? And then he comes out, and he has no voice. He can't say anything. I don't know how he got the message across, whether he wrote something down, but they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And then I find the next part funny. It says that he had to fulfill his duties. The whole week then, he was there fulfilling his duties, and he wasn't able to talk. He had to fulfill his duties, and he couldn't say anything. He couldn't relay the message that the angel had given to him, unless it was by writing it down or trying to say it another way. Maybe he played a game of charades with them. I don't know. But can you imagine having something happen like that and you can't speak and tell people? He couldn't even call and talk to Elizabeth. The Bible doesn't tell us if she was there with him, but it does say that he traveled home. Verse 22, he kept making signs and then remained mute, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. I don't know that he could have told Elizabeth what was going on until he got back home. And then I imagine it looked something like this. This will be you, if his writing looked anything like mine. This will be you. You're going to be pregnant. Maybe he had to draw a picture somehow to relay that information, but the Bible tells us that he isn't able to speak until John is born. When you make a promise, when you make a promise, you're committing to something. When you write a check, you're making a promise that you're going to pay that money to the person, that money's in the bank. Maybe you've bought a house, and there's a lot of documents you have to sign when you buy a house, and on many of those, you're making a promise. When you sign a receipt from a credit or debit card, you're saying, those people have the money, they're going to pay you, and then I'll pay them back later. You're making a promise, right? But the promises that we make are not like the promises that God makes. His promises will never fail. Numbers chapter 23 gives us some perspective on this. It says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? The answer to that is, of course he will, because God keeps his word. God's promises are not the same as a promise made by me, or not the same as a promise made by another person. God does not lie. God does not change his mind. God will fulfill his promises. In the book of Philippians, we're told, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise from God to you as a Christian. That God began that good work in you, and he's going to complete it. He's going to complete it. Not only did God make promises to us as individuals, but God made promises to the church. And one of those is found in the book of Revelation. It says, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book." One of the greatest promises is that Jesus Christ is going to return. Jesus is going to come back, and we have to trust that God will fulfill his promises to us. Not doubt God's ability or what he can do. There are times in life that might seem hopeless. Hope was given to Zechariah and Elizabeth that he was going to begin to fulfill his promise. That the son that Elizabeth was going to bear is going to make the people ready. They're going to prepare them for the coming Messiah. As you prepare for the Christmas season, remember, it's not about the tinsel. It's not about the shopping. It's not about the presents. It's about the hope we are given through Jesus Christ. The hope we are given through Jesus Christ and his son coming to this earth, being born as a baby. We can have great hope when we remember that God is who he says he is, and he's going to do the things that he says he's going to do. When we have this trust, when we hope in God, we'll say, "Yes, yes, I will. I'll lift your name high in the hard times. I'll lift your name high in the good times. But when times are difficult, I'll give Jesus Christ the honor and glory and praise that is due to him." I'm going to sing a song this morning. Hopefully my voice will let me do that. It's called "Yes, I Will." I've been hearing it on the radio and just reflecting on the words, and I just ask that you do that this morning as well. Think about the words as they are being sung, and just how important it is that no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's happening, it's the same God that we serve, and he will never fail. Count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. He won't fail me. The same God who's never late is working all things out. Working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. My heart is heavy.